the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. Now, that verse needs to be unpacked, but before we unpack it, I'd like just to bring you and me some statistics. In 2012, the Office of National Statistics for England and Wales said that 42% of all marriages will end in divorce. That doesn't mean that year on year end, there's 42% of all marriages that end in divorce. 2 years ago, it was about 8.3. A year ago, it was 4.7, if my memory serves me right, roughly. Maybe 1 in 12, 2 years ago, 1 in 20 in the last year. But overall, when you look at the span of a person's life, married life, they were predicting that 42% of all marriages in England and Wales will fail. Some of those, many of those, due to things like adultery. Last week, figures came out, you may have heard them in the news, about homicide in England and Wales. The highest rates have been recorded in the last 10 years. 732 homicides in 2018. That means two every day have been murdered. There's been a great rise in domestic abuse, and the number of children in care is increasing. There are many things that are wrong with our society. Now, that doesn't mean to say that 40 years ago, everything was wonderful in Great Britain and Wales. The Bible tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. It's the history of mankind. That's what people are like. Yes, things are on the increase. And it's very sad, isn't it? Many hurt and devastated lives. Now, I want us to consider today the law of God. The law of God tells us how we should live. But the law of God actually is not in and of itself powerful to change a life. God's law, the Ten Commandments, the moral law, spoken and taught, do not in themselves have power to transform lives, to give people ability to please God and honour him from the heart in a perfect way. We're going to see what the Bible says about God's own law. But lastly today, we're going to look at the solution to this problem that mankind has, the problem of sin. Our verse says this, Paul is speaking about himself. I, through the law, died to the law. That seems mysterious. We're going to unpack what that means. That I may live to God. In other words, in order for me to live to God, to please him, it wasn't through me keeping the law of God. I actually had to die to that law. And we're going to understand how through the law of God we die to the law of God. Maybe you're wondering what this is all about this morning. Let me explain. First of all, let's consider the law of God. The law of God is good. Now, we've been looking at the book of Galatians, and the Apostle Paul, he's deeply concerned for these churches in an area called Galatia. Very burdened for them. Because these people, they've come to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Many of them are Gentiles, non-Jews. The other part of the church is Jewish. And they've heard the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And they've cast all their hopes, they've staked all their hopes upon him. They've believed in him, but then other people have come along. Jewish teachers, and they've said, yes, believe in Jesus Christ, but follow the law of Moses. In order to be accepted before God is a twofold thing. It's faith in Jesus Christ, and it's the works of the law. For many of you, that must mean, if you're Gentiles, you must be circumcised. All of us must follow the ceremonial law. All of us must follow things like the food laws. In order to have a clean heart before God, it's not only faith in Christ, but it's obeying The law of God. Now, the law of God has often been divided in three, hasn't it? There's the moral law, the Ten Commandments, our duties before God in terms of worship, honouring him, pleasing him, in terms of our duties before each other, how we are to treat one another, the Ten Commandments. Then there's the civil law, the laws that were given to the Jewish people, to Israel, how they were to act. And then there was a ceremonial law, which included the whole sacrificial system. And Paul is burdened because these churches are going back to the whole law, not just the ceremonial. See, he refers in verse 16 to the works of the law. They're trying to please God by being good. Rituals, yes. Moral law, yes. They're trying to go back to the law of God as a way of establishing a righteousness before God. It's no longer Jesus is my righteousness. It's no longer his obedience and his blood. That's not their all in all. It's Jesus plus the law of Moses. Now, the law is good. Think of the Ten Commandments. Think how good that law is. You shall not commit adultery. We need to speak continually of the sanctity of marriage. One man and one woman bound together in faithfulness until death. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. What a blessing marriage is for society. Yes, because of the hardness of men's hearts, because of things like adultery or permitted divorce. But God's intention is that there should be families and husbands and wives together, united. And what a wonderful fence this is. What a wonderful law. You shall not commit adultery. How much sadness, how much pain, how much agony has been caused in families, between spouses, and then with the children, and the knock-on effect due to adultery. It's a good law. The law of God is good. Good for all societies. You shall not murder. The sanctity of life. It resonates within us. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, the Gentiles who didn't have the law of God like the Jews did, not on tables of stone, not written down, but he said they had it on their hearts, on their consciences. Not having been exposed to this teaching, a person knows within themselves that you ought not to take life. Yes, there's the just war. Yes, there's things which have to happen because, for the greater good. But that's a basic moral law that God has given. And so when we talk about things like abortion or euthanasia, that's our starting point. Whatever stage you get to in all the complexities of issues, you start there. You shall not murder. What a good and important law that is. You shall not bear false witness, upholding truth and integrity and honesty. How that's needed if there's to be justice. How judges and juries need to uphold truth and integrity and honesty. How as individuals we need to live like that. How politicians need to stand on what is right. Not lying, not deceiving, not false testimony, but speaking the truth. The law of God is good. We read in Romans 7, Paul says it's holy. It's holy, just and good. You shall honour your father and mother. It'll go well with you, the Bible tells you. What a good law. Children who don't respect parents don't respect authorities. They don't respect teachers. They don't respect policemen. They don't respect other people. There's a knock-on effect, isn't there? But your parents, in the first place, honour them. Honour your parents. It will go well with you. Promise of long life. And so we could go on. The Sabbath day, keeping it holy. God has given a rhythm to life. Work. Work's so good for us. Do you remember the Sabbath law is not just the law of rest? The Sabbath law is also the law of work. It says 6 days you shall work. It's good to work. People who don't work, some can't work, and we understand that. But people who choose not to work get into all sorts of problems and difficulties. But then the rhythm of life, we need 1 day in 7. God has given it for our good, to worship him, to rest from our labours. How good the Sabbath law is for society. How good. How terrible to work 7 days a week and continue on 7 days and 7 days. What a mess we would be in. How improductive. We wouldn't be able to produce things. Unproductive we would be. We need that rhythm. We need to rest. And above all, the command to worship God and him alone. Not to have anybody before him. That's the greatest commandment of all, isn't it? How foolish to worship a God who isn't true. A God who is described maybe only in terms of justice and anger, only to do with will, and God who is not love. Or how awful to worship a God who is just soft and just love and has no holiness, no standards. We're to worship the true God, the God who's laid down in the Bible. The law of God is good. We're to have no other gods before him. Now, I've said that the law in itself is powerless to actually change us. It is powerless. It cannot change us, and it cannot change society. It acts as a restraint, and in God's grace, God uses it as a restraint, but it cannot change lives and society. How do I know that? Well, let's look at the Bible. We're going to turn back in a minute to Romans 7. Romans 7 shows us that the law of God was given to actually show the exceeding sinfulness of sin. How does it do that? It's like a mirror. It shows the perfections of God, the glory of God, his perfect standards, what he requires of us. And in doing so, it exposes us. So Jesus, when he taught, he wanted people to understand the spiritual nature of the law of God. He wanted them to understand the inner nature of the Ten Commandments. He wanted them to understand the real import of the law of God, the real weight of the law of God, what was behind the law of God, what was the essence of the law of God. So he said things like this. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Yes, that's God's law. But they were taking it only on its face value. Now, it must be taken at face value, but only at its face value. Only, I must not commit the act of putting a knife in somebody and murdering them. And Jesus said, it's much more than that. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders is in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus is saying, it's a matter of the heart. It's not just committing the act of murder. It's where it starts. It's the root. It's what's within you. It's the heart. If you find that anger welling up within you towards a person unjustly, without a cause, you have committed murder. Jesus said this. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Do you see Jesus? He exposes us. God sees the thoughts and the intents of your heart. He knows everything that goes through your mind. You might say, but I'm faithful to my partner. I would never dream of committing adultery. And God says, you've committed it many times. I've seen. Do you see how the law of God condemns us? It exposes the exceeding sinfulness of sin and condemns us. So here in Galatians chapter 1 verse 19, Paul is speaking about the law of God. He says, I through the law died to the law that I may live to God. So he's saying, there's not a connection for me in keeping the law which enables me to live to God. I realise that the law itself only condemns me, and I need to die to it in order to live to God. And we need to explain that. We're coming there. But first of all, turn with me to Romans 7, verse 7 to 12. Paul's explaining his experience. He says this, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. You see, when we hear the word of God, when we hear the law of God, and the word of God in the law says to us, you shall not, it often stirs up within us the desire to do. And so the question is the law sin? If the law in some way agitates us, well, it's sin within that causes us to do the wrong. But somebody might think, well, why has God given us the law? If all the law is going to do is condemn us, what's the purpose of it? Well, let's read on. What should we say then? Is the law sin? The law doesn't cause sin. Certainly not. The law just shows us what sin is. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Now, did Paul not understand this last of the Ten Commandments? Surely he, from a youth as a Jew, he understood all of the Ten Commandments. And he was exceedingly zealous to keep them all. And he actually said that he boasted in the law. And he said that he could say, according to the law of God, I'm blameless. That's what he would tell people. You see, the law was there and he knew it, but he didn't know it. The law was before his eyes and he thought he was keeping it, but he actually wasn't. And then there came a day when God used this final commandment, the 10th commandment, as an arrow to his heart. And then suddenly he understood what it was all about and he realized how far short he'd fallen. I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. On another occasion, he's saying, I'm blameless. But now he realizes he's not blameless at all. Outwardly, people looked at him. What an upright man, what a moral man, what a kind man, what a generous man. Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's doing all he can to uphold our religion. He doesn't commit adultery. He doesn't lie. He's a truthful person. He's a respectful person. He's a good person. But he says, no, not at all. Within my heart, so many covetous desires. Maybe it was that desire to be the top Pharisee. Covetousness. I wonder, is there anybody here? You want to get on in life. It's not a wrong thing to get on in life, but there's that covetousness, desiring to have what others have, desiring to be as good as them or better than them, or desiring to have the things that people have. The Bible is very plain, isn't it? What is covetousness? Well, it's not coveting your neighbor's wife. That's covetousness. Not wanting somebody else's wife or husband. Covetousness is not wanting their possessions. You want their home. You want their car. You want other things. That's covetousness. It's a heart sin. It's a lust. It's saying, I am not content with my lot. I'm not happy with my life. I must have this, I must have the other. And it's a sin that we often don't recognize. But Paul, he said it was this command that slew him. He says this, but sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. When I heard that command, instead of it helping me, actually it started to excite desires for wrong things. Like when you tell a child not to do something, it immediately goes and does it. Paul said exactly that happened with him. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. It was producing spiritual death in me. And the commandment which was to bring life. Do you remember what God says? Do this and live. That's the Ten Commandments. It is to give us life. It's good. But the problem is we can't do it. The problem is we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. The problem is we've got a bias away from God in our hearts. And so that which was to give us life doesn't produce life. The commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. I'm sure when the Lord met the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus and said to him, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. What the Lord was saying to him there was this: you've been under conviction. You witnessed the death of Stephen. You agreed to it. And this covetousness, God was showing it to him. And he was under conviction. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. It's producing death within him. But then he met the risen Lord Jesus. So what have we said this morning? Two things we've said. The law in and of itself is good. But the law cannot change you on the inside. It cannot transform your life. It has no power to do that. It will only expose your sin. And it'll only excite sin. But then now we come to our verse. And we come to good news. And we come to see that we can come away from this system which will only bring us down, this trying hard to be good, this attempting to please God in the flesh, this trying to earn your salvation by keeping God's law. We can come away from the rigor and the demands of the law. God demands perfection, and we know we can't. We can have our relationship broken from that type of life. And we can have a totally new life. And we can live to God. Paul says, I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. Now, what does that mean? Yes, the law had slain him. He felt his sin. He felt wretched. But he needed another person. He needed somebody to keep the law for him. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world, lived a sinless life, keeping the law of God perfectly, and offering that life upon the cross for sinners. And when the Apostle Paul met the risen Christ, what grace that was, what mercy. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He was humbled. He was humbled, he fell flat upon his face, was blinded by that glorious light. 3 days he was in darkness. Literally, he'd been blinded. Ananias was sent to him and brought to him the good news that Jesus forgives sinners. Once he'd been opposed to Jesus Christ, once he'd been blinded, once he didn't understand. But now he understood that what Jesus had done upon the cross was for him, that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus had died for him. And that moment that he trusted in Christ, he found that he no longer needed to live that life that he led before. His relationship to the law was broken. The beginning of Romans 7 says this: in a marriage, a person is bound to their spouse until there's death. But once there's death, the person is free to remarry. They're not an adulterer. They're free to remarry. And that was just a picture that he used, is saying that when you come to Christ, what happens? You come to him because your relationship with the Lord is broken now. You're now married to another. You're married to Christ. Now, you keep the law, yes, but in a different way. Not through fear, but through thankfulness. You keep the spirit of the law. You love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You seek to do that. You love your neighbour as yourself. The law is now written upon your heart, and you please God, but you're no longer under the penalty of the law, that if you don't keep this law, you'll die. You'll go to hell. You're no longer under the rigor of the law. You must try and keep it up. What an awful life that is, isn't it? To try harder and harder and harder each day to please God. What a burden that is. You've trusted in Christ. You've believed that he's died for your sins. You've seen the amazing love of God for you. And you're cut off from that old way of living. I, through the law, died to the law. Why? Because I couldn't keep it. It slew me, but Christ kept it. And I died to the law, that I might live to God. And Paul has such a different life afterwards, full of joy. Was saying, now it's the riches of the knowledge of Christ, the excellencies of knowing him. That's my life. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him. My life's on a totally different trajectory. It's not about me and my reputation and my will. It's about God's will and pleasing him and loving him. I've been born again. I've been transformed. Jesus Christ is the only answer for societies. And isn't it wonderful when the gospel sweeps through societies and many people are converted? What good that does to societies. And when societies again begin to uphold marriage again, begin to uphold again things like the sanctity of life and don't just abortion for any reason or none. And begin to honour God's law because people are converted and they know God and they love God and they want to please him. What about you? Are you under an a terrible burden? Jesus said this, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the sort of saviour we have. He's meek and lowly of heart. And he's calling you to come to him, come to me, and I will give you rest, rest for your soul. Will you come to Christ? Will you yield your life to him? Will you believe in him? Or will you go on trying to be good in yourself and just hoping beyond hope that if there's something there after death, you'll gain something more? You're going to live in that way? Or you're going to live trusting in the living God and his son, Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, who's done it all for you, and who will send his spirit into your life to enable you to live to God. May that be so. Amen.